Father, again, we thank you for this time that we can be together. We just pray that you would be honored and glorified as we open up your word and examine what it was that James wrote to us. I just pray that you would speak to us by your Holy Spirit, that we would understand, that we would be instructed. And Father, that we would emerge from here as changed persons because of the truth of the gospel that cuts deeply into our hearts. Thank you so much for this time that we can be here, and we commit it to you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray and ask these things. Amen. I invite you to take your Bibles, if you would. Take your Bibles. We're going to turn to the book of James. Turn to James. We find ourselves in James chapter 3. James chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 1 through 12. James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Let's read this together. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire! And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. I don't know about you, but when I was a child, when I went to the pediatrician, I'd arrive there, and after nervousness, standing before the door, I'd go in and he'd have me hop up onto the table and he'd say, "Stick out your tongue." And he'd take that tongue press, that wooden implement, and he'd stick down on my tongue as my mouth is open wide, and he'd say, "Ah," and I'd say, "Ah." Now, evidently, the doctor could see something inside of my mouth. He could tell a great deal about my health as an individual. He said, "Stick out your tongue and say, ah," and then he performed his examination. You know, James, in a very similar sort of a way, is telling us to stick out our tongues and say, ah, because we are undergoing a spiritual examination. You see, the tongue really is a tattletale, and it tells on the heart. What he sees on the tongue will tell us is what is going on inside of our hearts. So James says, stick out your tongue and say, ah. Listen, genuine faith yields to Christ's lordship over the tongue. David, in Psalm 141, verse 3, appropriately said this about himself: "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips." David, some might say, had an anger management problem. What is going on inside of our spirits often manifests itself on our tongue. We can lash out as the emotion drives us to do so. We can also bless as the opposite end of that emotional spectrum prompts us to do so as well. If you know Christ as your Savior, you are engaged in the ongoing battle to tame the tongue. The tongue, James will show us, it is easily inflamed. It is a fire. That's a metaphor. He's saying the tongue is a fire. He says it is a world of unrighteousness. He says the tongue stains the whole body, sort of like smoke from a big fire that seems to permeate clothes and doesn't want to leave. The tongue stains the whole body, he says, and it sets on fire the entire course of nature, the entire course of life. And not only that, James says, it is set on fire by hell itself. Vivid description James gives us. So James has shown us that the tongue of the believer must be under the control of the Spirit of God because, number one, our words will be judged. We learned that last week. We are all going to stand before Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ, and it's going to be as if our words and our deeds have been replayed for us, and we're going to be evaluated. All of that which was meaningful is what is going to remain after all of the worthless and even careless words, Matthew chapter 12 says, are burned up. So our words, the use of our tongue, will be judged. Number two, we learned last week that the tongue is powerful. This is another reason why we need to have this tongue of ours submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We want to consider two more. The third one is this. The third good reason for the believer's tongue to be under the Spirit's control is because it is full of deadly poison. It's full of deadly poison. Now listen to what preceded this one. It is powerful. Connect it to the fact that it is full of deadly poison. I can't think of anything more volatile and dangerous than something that is extremely powerful and filled with deadly poison. How great a forest, this is verse 5, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Let's just leave that there for a moment. Do you know, in a very real sense, our words can start fires? Proverbs chapter 26. Listen to what it says. Proverbs chapter 26, verses 20 through 21. For lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisperer, quarreling ceases. As charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife. Like a fire, the tongue can really heat things up. Consider Adolf Hitler. Now, I'm going to go with a really extreme example here, but just consider Adolf Hitler. His words literally started a fire in Germany that spread through Europe during the 1930s and the 1940s and would impact the entire world. And the impact of those fiery words are still felt today. It's widely known that Adolf Hitler had an incredible gift of oratory. In other words, he really was a gifted speaker. Never mind the fact that he spoke venomous lies, but he could articulate and he could communicate. And if you watch recordings of his speeches that he delivered, it was almost as if people were in cadence together with him. He could whip up a crowd. He had the gift of oratory. And it didn't matter that he was speaking louds. His rhetoric proved to be a deadly poison. You know what's ironic? Thinking about the historical events associated with Adolf Hitler and the captivation of an entire continent and the world being plunged into a world war. Speaking of words starting fires, do you know that mass book burnings in Germany were started in 1933? And Hitler actually said to the youth of Germany, he actually said, commit to flames the evil spirit of the past. And so people would gather up all of the works, the intellectual works of philosophers and scientists, and they just piled them up and they set those books on fire. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, James says. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. Listen, Adolf Hitler was no innovator of poisonous rhetoric. The Bible has much to say about the sinfulness of the tongue. Consider Psalm chapter 5, verse 9. For there is no truth in their mouth, the psalmist says. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. Paul quoted that in Romans, you know. They flatter with their tongue. Psalm chapter 34, verse 13. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Psalm chapter 39, verse 1 says, I said, I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth with a muzzle so long as the wicked are in my presence. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 20 says, a man of crooked heart does not discover good, and one with a dishonest tongue falls into calamity. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 28, a lying tongue hates its victims, and a flattering mouth works ruin. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 3, for your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue mutters wickedness. I could go on and on and on and on. The Bible has much to say about the tongue. So is James saying that fire is venomous poison? Well, fire is actually good. Fire allows people to heat their homes. Fire allowed for people to illuminate walkways and streets before we had electricity. Fire is a good thing. But concerning fire, it is always accompanied by smoke. Smoke is the poison. Smoke is what can really defile. Concerning fire, notice that there are four characteristics of fire, which illustrate James's point regarding its expansive power. Let's just take a look at these four characteristics. Fire, number one, fire not only starts small and grows and creates heat, but it also stains, or other translations say it defiles. Verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, listen, staining the whole body. In North Carolina a couple years ago, they were dealing with some tremendous brush fires down there. And those brush fires engulfed the whole area. And we were staying in a beach house, and it was amazing. You could look back over the bay into the mainland, and it was just engulfing smoke. And sometimes if the wind blew in the correct direction, it would bring its way, and we would just be in this cloud. But it was a cloud of smoke. Now, fog is not all that bad, because you just kind of cut through the fog, and you know that eventually it's going to lift. But smoke tends to make your eyes itchy. It makes you water. And there's something that goes on tickling inside of your throat. Smoke can stain and defile and can really irritate in that sort of a way. Smoke is really powerful and is the accompanying element to fire. In a previous church, Pastor Lee loaned his car to someone. I didn't tell him I was going to use this illustration. But he lent his car to someone. Do you know, I could go to Pastor Lee for just about anything and he'll give it. And that's the way he was with his car. And this guy needed his car to be able to do something. Little did Pastor Lee know that the guy was going to smoke inside of his car. Oh, it's right. Scandalous. Then the senior pastor is driving around in a car that just reeks of smoke. Oh, yes. He couldn't get rid of the smoke. And no matter how hard he tried, it was like, yes, I think I really got it this time. And then he'd come back. Wouldn't you know it? It still smells like smoke. And not until he sold that vehicle and got another one, I don't think, did he remedy the situation. Listen, in a very real sense, Smoke mars what it attaches itself to. You know the application here is? The tongue, when it speaks in an unholy matter, in an unholy manner, it mars who's hearing these words that we speak. And in a very real sense, it can mar the testimony of that professing believer, especially in a secular work environment. Consider the permeating stain of smoke and compare that to the pollution of ugly words. If you profess Jesus Christ and you participate in gossip with co-workers at your secular work environment, you stain your testimony. And it's very difficult to get that back again, to make that right. If you pop off at a co-worker using foul speech in your frustration, how are you then supposed to repair that testimony to your non-believing colleagues? And while you stain your own testimony, you also cast shadows on Christianity in general, cementing the unregenerate sinner in their position that we're just a bunch of hypocrites. It's so dangerous. It's so impacting. Consider your ungodly words of all kinds among non-believers. It only takes one moment of compromise like that to bring to ruin your testimony before the world. And I know what I'm talking about, because I'm just like you and I go to work in a secular environment every single day. And what is at the forefront of my mind is ensuring that I not compromise my testimony before my unbelieving colleagues. We've really got to think about how it is that we behave with our faces, with our words, with our snickers, with our underhanded comments, when we join in and we don't cease to put an end to the gossip that's going on concerning your boss, and you actually participate in it, and you might be guilty of omission just as much as you are of commission by not saying something, or at least walking away from the situation saying, I can't participate in this, guys. When we participate in that, we are not only casting a poor light upon ourselves, but we are casting a poor light upon the whole of Christianity, and we can do irreparable damage in that regard. We must seek to be continually filled by the Spirit so that we can have pure hearts. Remember, the tongue is a tattletale, and it tells on the heart, as John MacArthur said. Another characteristic of fire, number two, is that fire burns and hurts. And you know what? Our words can burn and hurt. Jesus knew this. Isaiah prophesied that our Lord would be the man of sorrows. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was despised and rejected by men. How did they reject him? With their words. Mark records in his gospel that Jesus had just called the 12 disciples and he went home to eat. But the crowd gathered and they were unable to eat, Jesus along with his friends and with his family. And listen to what Mark chapter 3, verse 21 says. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he is out of his mind. Listen, his own family called our Lord crazy. Matthew records the way Jesus was scorned. Matthew chapter 11, verse 19, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard. They called him a drunkard. They called our Lord Jesus Christ a drunk. When people call you names, and you are tempted to turn around and give them the what for, just remember that Jesus was called a drunk. Jesus was called crazy by his own family. And Jesus and all that didn't sin. And yes, I know he is the ultimate example. And he manifested sinless perfection. But he's an example for us of how we ought to deal in our lives with difficult situations. Amen? When he performed miracles, they said that he was an agent of Satan. Even when he was dying on the cross, listen, it even went so far as he apparently was helpless, according to those who were viewing this situation, on the cross. And they continued to hurl insults at him. His enemies couldn't let him alone, but they threw vicious taunts in his face. Listen to what Luke chapter 23 says, verses 35 through 38. And the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine, and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him that said, "This is the King of the Jews." Mockery, scorn, belittling, ridicule. As he's hanging, as he's nailed to a cross. Listen, kids have said, "Sticks and stones might break my bones, but words will never hurt me." Lies. Yes, they do. Words really do hurt. I know it makes us feel good to say something like that, but the truth is that words do hurt, and so do sticks and stones. Sometimes we might prefer the pain of sticks and stones, because at least that's temporary, compared to the lingering impact of people's words. Another characteristic of fire involves the necessity of fuel. Fire can only spread, and fire can only intensify when it has fuel to do so. I read this week that for every word in Hitler's 615-page book, Mein Kampf, 125 lives were lost in World War II. Now that's taking one spoken word and putting it down on paper. But that's incredible. His words led to incredible destruction in Europe and resulted in devastating loss of life. Our own words may not have caused wars, and we may not cause wars or wrecked cities. But our words can break hearts. Our words can ruin reputations. Our words can discourage growth within a believer. Our words can frustrate little kids. And our words can lead people away from God. Our words are powerful. And what about that sinner who needs to hear and see Christ in you? What kind of words are they hearing come out of your mouth? Are they hearing words of encouragement? Are they hearing words of edification? Are they hearing words that are sprinkled with love and grace, kind of like salt is on meat? Consider the last phrase in verse 6 for a moment. James writes that the tongue is, quote, set on fire by hell. So James goes one step further and identifies the ultimate source of the problem. Listen, he says, and is set on fire by hell. Now we've got to unpack this a little bit. I discovered that hell translates the Greek word Gehenna. And it's a transliteration of two Hebrew words that mean the Valley of Hinnom. Now, I don't know if you know the history of the Valley of Hinnom, so let me just very briefly explain this to you. It's pretty tragic. This valley is just outside of the walls of Jerusalem. And it was where the Jewish worshippers, back in the Old Testament, Jewish worshippers of Molech burned their children as sacrifices to appease this pagan idol. It's written about in Jeremiah chapter 32 and specified in verse 35. And I did a little further reading concerning the history of this pagan god who was pictured as metallic, and they would put fire inside of this hollowed out belly. And then the outstretched arms like this is where they would place the child who would be burned as a sacrifice. And the Jewish people participated in this pagan idol worship and sacrifice their own children in that way. That valley, because of the awful history of it, actually became a a waste field, kind of like a dump, and they would burn their trash in that valley. And that, when Jesus spoke more than 11 times throughout the New Testament, and he referred to hell, that was the picture that his listeners had concerning hell. You can't get anything more destructive or abominable than a practice such as that. An evil tongue, James is saying, is set on fire by Satan himself. Consider verses 7 through 8 for a moment. Here's what James says. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. James uses another analogy here to illustrate the point that he wishes to make about the tongue. And he compares the animal kingdom to the tongue. Man can tame powerful animals. Have you ever seen a dolphin show? Well, everybody's seen Flipper, at least in my generation. But I'm not talking about Flipper. But have you ever gone to like SeaWorld and you've seen just animals and marveled at how they can be tamed in that way? Seals can come up and touch the snout of the seal and toss them a fish, and boy, he'll just keep coming back like a beagle. Or a killer whale. And people can like ride on the killer whale's snout as it's incredible stuff. People can swim with these animals and make them perform for cheering crowds. Now, how about the circus, though? Maybe you've seen trained elephants and lions and tigers. I recently went to Medieval Times. And in Medieval Times, they have this part in the show where this falcon is let loose. It's been tethered to the falconer, and they let that falcon loose, and the thing flies all throughout the arena, and then it comes back to the falconer, and then it's retethered once again, and all the crowds are cheering, right? All of these wild animals, man seems to have the ability to tame them and control them. But there's one wild animal that man just can't seem to contain, and that's the wild animal of the tongue. So, the human tongue, James says, is one beast that we just can't seem to tame. We can't seem to tame. But God can tame it. And when we yield ourselves to God, the Spirit of God, that tongue can come under the control of the Spirit. But only when we are yielded to Him. I read something this week. It was pretty incredible. The tongue, remember, is full of deadly poison. Let me try to illustrate this a little bit. And it requires the tongue, because it's full of deadly poison, and we know that it is powerful, it requires handling it as cautiously as one would a vial of ricin, an extremely toxic plant poison. Now, this poison was famously used to kill the Bulgarian dissident, Georgi Markov, in London. He was exiled to London. And on the 7th of September, 1978, this almost sounds like a James Bond movie, he was waiting for a bus near this Waterloo Bridge, and he felt an impact on the back of his right thigh. And he looked around and he saw a man who seemed to be bending down to pick up an umbrella. Markov was soon taken to the hospital with a high fever, and he actually died 3 days later. An autopsy revealed that a tiny sphere, a very tiny cylinder, like that big, that was made of platinum iridium, was in Markov's thigh, the back of his thigh. And that sphere, that cylinder, had been drilled to take a small amount of ricin and may have been fired from an air gun that was hidden in the umbrella. That much poison in a leg killed a guy in 3 days. Like that poison contained in that tiny little cylinder that killed Markov, so is the tongue inside of our mouth. James says that it is full of deadly poison. And our tongue is not that big. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21. Death and life are in the power of, what do you suppose? the tongue. Note that James does not say that the tongue is untamable. He says that no man can tame it. No man can tame it. It is humanly untamable. James says that it is full of deadly poison. And when the Holy Spirit, here's the lesson, controls our heart on a daily basis, over time the fruits of the Spirit become manifest in our lives. And when we're yielded to Him, according to Galatians chapter 5, then we're going to see things like love manifest itself in our lives and manifest itself in the way in which we speak. Patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. How do we express all of those things? With the tongue? We can speak loving words to each other. I love you. We can speak patient words. That's all right. I'll wait. We can speak kindness. That was a really good thing that you did. We can speak gentleness. Now take it easy on the dog. You shouldn't whack him like that. We can speak self-control. Would you get a handle on it? Now, you understand what I'm saying. These things, these fruits of the Spirit, are manifest in the words that we speak. To tame this tongue, we have to daily walk in the Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. The thought in the head is what very often comes out on the tongue. And if we can capture the thought in the head, we might be able to stop the tongue. That's what Paul is saying in 2 Corinthians. I remember Cindy and I reflect on this quite a bit, that when we were going through premarital counseling, Pastor Ed was our premarital counselor. Pastor Lee was the one who married Cindy and me. He said, I'm not going to counsel you. Pastor Ed counseled us. And one of the things that he repeated time and time again was to take every thought captive. Why? Because he knew that within a marriage, that if we don't take every thought captive to obey Christ, then we're going to disobey as we express it with our mouth to each other. And he knew that we could tear each other down gradually over time. Take every thought captive. Stop the words in the mind before they are expressed by the tongue. Ultimately, an evil tongue is the tool of an evil heart. And that is James' final point here. And so James has shown us that the tongue of the believer must be under the control of the Spirit of God because, number one, our words will be judged. Number two, because the tongue wields incredible power. And number three, because the tongue is full of deadly poison. And the fourth reason for the believer to control the tongue is because the tongue can speak hypocrisy. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not be so. Do you see what James is warning here concerning the tongue? Look at what he says in verses 9 and 10. James is going to present the hypocrisy of the tongue in those verses that I just read for you. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. The tongue can be used for the highest calling, and that is to bless our God. Praise the Lord. A blessing toward God. We gather here on Sunday. We sing psalms. We sing hymns. We sing spiritual songs. We praise them with our lips, with words that flow off the tongue. And James says we also use our tongues in this same room to curse men. Now, to curse means to wish evil on someone. And James is saying man is made in the likeness of God. And to wish evil on someone is to dishonor God who made him or her. Do you understand that? So after you spend an hour and a half praising God in this sanctuary, what's the conversation like around your table? No, wait a minute. What's it like in your car on the way home? No. Back up. When you walk out the door from the narthex, and on your way to the car. No, wait a minute. Foyer. Get what I'm driving at? Listen, we can turn on a dime. Turn on a dime. With the same mouth that we were issuing blessing, we can turn on a dime and start talking about someone else. James is saying that ought not be so. And he's going to give a couple of illustrations in nature where there's just utter incompatibility with gossipy words, with degrading words, with hurtful words, and what we profess to be as believers in Jesus Christ. There's just complete incompatibility, he says. Just as it is that a different kind of fruit would grow on a tree, right? Or that two different kinds of water would come out of the same opening, he says. He says, my brothers, these things ought not to be so. Last Sunday, we no sooner made it home to the dinner table after the service and we sat down to pray before a rebuke was necessary at our table to suppress squabbling kids who were using ugly words, arguing about some petty nonsense. And Cindy looks over. She dropped whatever she had in the kitchen. She walks over and she said, hey, did you hear anything today about the tongue, you guys? That's the way we are as sinful human beings. We're no different than you are. Why? Because we're all sinners. Because we all slip up. And because we're all driven by this sinful nature of ours. And we have a war that's going on between the new man and the old man. So James' point is this. If you praise God one moment and you turn around and gossip, grumble, criticize, mock, and scorn, you're a hypocrite. You're talking out of both sides of your mouth. And that ought not be so. So according to verse 10, of those who are born again, it shouldn't. No, it cannot be said that out of the same mouth come blessing and cursing. He says, to conclude his thought in verse 10, my brothers, these things ought not be so. And he gives some examples. Look at verses 11 and 12. James asks three rhetorical questions. He says, does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? And James says what often happens among Christians is contrary, actually, to all of nature. Because, he says, the same spring doesn't send out fresh water one minute and salt water or bitter water the next minute. My well. We drink from my well. And I don't get two different kinds of water out of that well, or so I hope. You can't have from the same opening two different kinds of water coming out. That's what he's trying to say. And on my apple trees, as much as I want peaches to grow on them, I can't make peaches grow on my apple trees. It's inconsistent. So nor can a fig tree put out a different kind of fruit like olives or a grapevine bear figs. It's an impossibility. James' point is the same as that of Jesus in Matthew chapter 12, where he said, you brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Hypocrisy, he says. Matthew chapter 15, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles or stains a person. The mouth is simply the opening that vents whatever is in the heart. If there's raw sewage in the heart, there will be raw sewage gushing from the mouth. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 exhorts us, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. If the tongue is inconsistent, there's something radically wrong with the heart. This is why James says, my brothers, these things ought not be so. The problem, of course, would not be the tongue. It's the heart. James has given us two good reasons today that we ought to allow the Spirit of God to continually fill us making our hearts yielded to Him and thereby giving us the best chance to use our tongues for His glory. He told us today it's full of deadly poison. He told us today that it can speak hypocrisy. We also know that our words are going to be judged, and we know that our tongue is powerful. This is what James has taught us in chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. So what have you gathered from today? What do you suppose? If you were to whittle all this down to one statement that we could make, what is that overarching theme? What is the big idea? Our tongues tattle on what is in the heart. Our tongues tattle on what is in the heart. Let me just leave us with something from the Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon. He says this: unless you are regenerated, born from above by a new and heavenly birth, you are not Christians. Whatever you may be called, and you cannot produce the fruit which is acceptable to God any more than a fig tree can produce olive berries. He goes on to say it would be a monstrosity, a thing to be wondered at and stared at as unnatural and absurd if a fig tree started bearing olive berries, and it is just as unnatural for a Christian to live in sin. Can he so live as to bear the fruits of iniquity instead of the fruits of righteousness? God forbid that it should be so. End quote. Charles Spurgeon. So I'm wondering, did you stick out your tongue and say, "Ah," for James? And as you reflect on our Lord's examination, what's the diagnosis? But the ultimate question here is this: what you going to do about it? Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for this time that we've been able to gather around your word. And I just pray that, as you promised, your word does not return void. I just pray, Father, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would continue to visit us throughout the course of this week, that you would remind us of the incredible power of the tongue, that you would remind us that we are going to be judged for the words that we say. For every careless word, we are going to be judged. Father, remind us of the hypocritical nature of our tongues. Father, remind us that with our tongues we can either bless or we can curse. Father, may it be said of us that our tongues demonstrate the consistency of the faith that we proclaim. Empower us, Father, by your Holy Spirit, to demonstrate that consistency between what we proclaim and what we say. May we have faith that behaves. Thank you for meeting together with us, Father, and bless our time of worship as we respond in song. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.